Oh, our great Father, let us always be amazed at your grace. Lord, give us the capacity to marvel and delight in Jesus Christ all of our days, to wonder at your greatness, to wonder at your love. Lord, as we open your word today, we pray that you would teach us and open our minds to your truth and empower our lives by your word. For those in our midst who have not been reconciled to you, Father, we pray for mercy today. Open their eyes and let them see the wonder of Jesus Christ. Bless your church with our time and your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 weeks from today is the 10th anniversary of our church. It's a big day. I look back and go, wow, 10 years, just like that. A lot has changed. But there are some things that never change and can never change. And we're thinking about some of those in a series we're calling Remembering Our Foundations. Last week, I challenged you to believe the Scripture. And just because you're a conservative Christian attending a conservative church does not mean that you will live out your days continuing in what you have learned from the Scripture. It is not to be taken for granted. If you missed that message last week, I want to really encourage you to listen to it online. It is absolutely fundamental. Your position on the Scripture determines everything else in many ways. We're challenged in the Bible to continue in what we've learned. And so we did that last week. Today, I want to give you another challenge. Believe in the power of God. And you may be thinking, well, of course, I believe in the power of God. I mean, come on, Dave. Why would you even say that? And let me assure you, I know. I mean, I know you do. I expect our church to believe in God and to know that he's powerful. And yet, this cannot be taken for granted either, that you'll continue in that year after year, that you'll believe just as you should regarding how God's power works in your life. This is not a small thing. If you're going to live in a continual awareness and expectation of what God is doing in your life, it's not going to just happen by itself, automatically, for years and years to come. And so this is one of those basics of the faith that we are wise to revisit. And so even among faithful believers, it's good to consider the subject and to ask yourself some hard questions and to be brutally honest with yourself in giving answers. To what degree do you actually believe that God is powerful and that his power is working good things in your life? To what degree do you believe that God alone can accomplish the good things that you long for your life? That only God can do it, and that you can't do it, and that nobody else can do it for you. And how much do you look to him day after day? How much do you hope in him moment by moment? How much do you refuse to hope in something else? How expectant are you? How much do you wake up delighting in today and excited about the future? Because you believe in the power of the God you serve. How much is that happening? You know, at any given time, genuine believers can be all over the place on this one. Pondering this week, and I thought about Jonathan, the son of Saul in the Old Testament, with the Philistines running the world at the time. Weren't even allowed to have blacksmiths because they might make weapons. They had no power at all. And Jonathan and this guy that carried his stuff around for him look up and they see a garrison of Philistines. And Jonathan says to the armor bearer in 1 Samuel 14:6, come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. And that day the Lord saved by few. And Jonathan was a guy who believed in the power of God. He was unwavering in his understanding of God's power, and he was willing to put his life on the line because he knew God was powerful. But then I thought of Jeremiah. Jeremiah in chapter 32, verse 17, said a prayer like this. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. If you sang that song in the 90s, raise your hand. We sang it, didn't we? It's a good song. What we don't realize if we just sing the song or just read that one verse is that Jeremiah was whining when he said that. Did you know that? Context. You see, Jeremiah lived at a time when God's power was working judgment in Israel. And he had called Jeremiah to proclaim the coming exile of Israel. And they're all in Jerusalem, the only place left, and they're surrounded by an army that is going to defeat them. And God says to Jeremiah, I want you to buy a piece of land from your relative. And I want you to seal the deed up. Get all the witnesses together, do everything legally, and seal the deed up in a jar so it'll last a long time. Buy a piece of property as an object lesson to Israel that Jews will come back to Palestine and will be restored to their inheritance. And the object lesson was just a little bit too much for the weeping prophet. And he prayed, God, I know that nothing is too difficult for you, but the Chaldeans are surrounding the city and we are given into their hands. What are you doing with this property business? That was the tone of the prayer. And God had to reassure him that he actually knew what he was doing. So Jeremiah believed in the power of God, but he didn't really believe that it was going to help him personally. Then I thought about Jonah. Jonah lived the part of his life we see revealed in the scripture almost entirely in rebellion against the power of God, which he believed in. Jonah runs as far as he could in the other direction when God told him to go witness to those people. In chapter 1, he goes the opposite direction. As far as the known world existed, he went. Then he repents in chapter 2 because the belly of a fish is really good for repentance. And then he goes to Nineveh and preaches an unenthusiastic sermon. And then he's mad at God because the people actually repented. And what does he do? At the end of the book, Jonah is going, I knew you were going to do this because I knew you were forgiving and I knew you were gracious. You see, he hated those people so much. He didn't want them to repent and be forgiven. It was racial prejudice that was driving him. So Jonah believed in the power of God. In fact, he knew it so intimately that he tried to get away from it because it was working against his personal agenda. And at the end of the book, that's where he is. The chapter closes, the book closes. He's sitting there pouting because his vine died and those people are still alive. And we don't know what he did with it. So all three of these men believed in the power of God. One guy believed it and doubted its benefit. One guy believed it and fought against it because he had his own agenda. And one guy believed it and put his life on the line because God can be trusted. And my challenge to you is to believe in the power of God. Guess which guy? I think you can figure it out. That is by no means guaranteed to happen in your life. Even as a believer, consistently attending a conservative church, it is entirely possible for you to live the majority of your life separated from the power of God, functioning day to day depending on something else. So last week, I challenged faithful Christians to believe the scripture. It's kind of basic. And today, I want to challenge you to believe in the power of God. And yeah, it's kind of basic. But if you don't pay attention, you won't do it. In fact, I want to show you that Jesus warned his disciples about this very thing. Our text is John 15, 1 through 8. This is the last night before the crucifixion. These guys have had 3 years of teaching time with Jesus day in and day out, and he has to tell them to remember what I'm telling you to remember. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus is the one speaking, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now, this passage is a proclamation from our Lord regarding the power of God in the lives of his children, and that's where it matters, in your life. That's what this is about. Jesus is telling us how to have divine power in our lives day by day. This is with his disciples the night before the crucifixion. It is for people who are following him. That means it is for us. Now, there's a sense in which this proclamation from Jesus comes as a warning. If you don't do the things that Jesus says here, then you're not going to have any power, and your life will be wasted. This is a heads up. There's also a sense in which this proclamation comes to us as an encouragement. It is possible to have power. There is a way you can have divine power in your life day by day. You have the opportunity to bear much fruit. And Jesus is telling you exactly how you can do it. Now, the Lord will apply that according to your need. You might need a rebuke and a warning to get you to do what you should have been doing. Or maybe you are just beaten down and you need some encouragement and you need a reminder that you can have power. You just got to look to the right place to get it. It's certainly within the power of God to apply this according to your need. But let's think about what Jesus is saying about divine power in your life. Jesus begins these assertions with a statement identifying the source of power in the lives of his children. He says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And he gets on further down to explain that we are the branches. Now, this is a very practical illustration that Jesus uses to take a difficult concept and make it easy to understand. The power of God is like the power that produces grapes on a grapevine. That's what this is about. These things work in the same way. Now, among Jesus' original listeners, all of them would have been familiar with growing grapes because of the part of the world that they lived in. Like we grow tomatoes, even if we don't have anything else in the garden, usually in the deep south, there are going to be some tomatoes somewhere. They had grapes. They all knew about this. And so they would have known, without needing an explanation, all of the details of what Jesus was talking about. And they would have understood instantly that it is the vine that matters. The branches are not significant. In growing grapes, those are way past secondary. It is the vine that is the source of everything. Every winter, if you grow grapes, a few key branches are selected to keep for the next year, and everything else is pruned away. And the stuff that's pruned away makes a big mess where you usually walk. And so you gather all of that stuff up and put it over here, and eventually you burn it because that's the best way to get it out of the way. But the vine remains year after year after year. It is the source of everything that is produced. It is the thing that makes the branches work. And so a branch that stays attached to the vine bears a lot of fruit, and a branch that does not stay attached to the vine dries up immediately, and eventually it's burned. Got to get it out of the way. They all knew how that worked. And so Jesus is using this simple illustration to tell us how the power of God works in our lives. And what he's saying is that divine power is found only in Jesus Christ. He's the vine. Grapes don't come from anything else. He's the source of everything good that happens. Power does not come from what you do, no matter how well you do it. Not at work, not at home, not in your service within the church. You don't produce anything good. It doesn't come because you've attained knowledge. It doesn't come because you've attached yourself with the right group. It doesn't come because you have the right list of do's and don'ts. It doesn't come because you follow the right rituals or refuse the right rituals. It doesn't come because you have a certain number of good deeds or how hard you try or how talented you are. Jesus says it is only in him that anything is produced. Now, God the Father is working in the process. He's the vine dresser. He's making this all come about. He is in perfect harmony with the Son. He understands which branches are going to bear fruit. He is managing the whole process so that the branches do bear fruit. But everything the Father does is done in Jesus Christ. There is no other source of power. Nothing good ever happens apart from him. And as Jesus describes for us how divine power works in your life, he establishes the roles. That's pretty basic. You're the branch. We're all branches. We bear fruit, but we don't produce it ourselves. That's how it works. Jesus and the Father work in perfect harmony to make the fruit come about, and we stand there and hold it as long as we're connected to the vine. Nothing good happens apart from Christ. Jesus makes our role imminently clear in this passage. In verse 3, he says, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. He's reassuring these guys. He's talking to believers here. You're already clean. Those who have received the truth from Jesus have been made clean. This is how God's power works in the lives of his children. That's who he's talking about. But as those who have been changed by the word of Christ, we have certain responsibilities regarding our own growth. Having been changed, there's something to do. And Jesus tells us what it is in verse 4. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, abide is not a word that we use outside of church anymore. So, you know, what does that mean? It's always a good question to ask. What does that mean? It means remain. It means stay. Where do you abide? Where do you stay? Where do you live? It means to tarry. Also helps to think about the opposite. Sometimes that clues you in. The opposite of this word means to go away, to depart. Now remember the imagery Jesus is using here. He's the vine. You are one of the branches. A branch that doesn't remain attached to the vine becomes of no value at all. There's no purpose. There's nothing good being produced. It doesn't take long to dry up completely. Something to gather up and get rid of by burning. That's the illustration here. And the point of the illustration is that you can bear fruit only one way, only if you stay connected to Jesus Christ. You're the source of nothing desirable. Everything good comes from him. And unless you stay in daily connection to Jesus Christ, nothing good's going to happen. And Jesus' statement here is absolute. There are no exceptions. And he emphasizes that fact in verse 4. Just like it is with the vine, so neither can you bear any fruit unless you abide in me. He's pounding on this point. He does not say to his disciples, now what you guys need to do is spend a few years getting your life established. You're still young. And, you know, some of you guys don't have wives yet. You need to get your wife, get your house, get your household settled, get your furniture bought, you know, start a retirement account, and then come to me and I'll help you produce some fruit. I'm sorry, but is that not the American plan? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, okay, here's the thing, guys. You can take care of most of the stuff, but you better come to me for the big things. It's another American plan, isn't it? But he doesn't say that. He said, there's power from God. You can have it, but you can only have it in me. You'll only have it if you stay connected. Without God's power, you as a Christian will produce nothing good. Not at home, not at work, not in this church. There'll be no value in what you're doing. Gentlemen, may I just say that you're already a failure in your career if you are not abiding in Christ. There's not many fruit there. Your possessions are an indictment on you if you're not abiding in Christ. Your success and your influence will stand against you at the judgment if you're not abiding in Christ. You've seen that part in James 4? I think it's chapter 4. 5. Maybe it's 5. You've got to be in Christ or none of it's worth anything. It's an anchor and you can't swim with it. Well, apart from Christ, you can do nothing. And with this explanation of power and how it works in your lives, the challenge now, I hope, seems a little more reasonable. Believe in the power of God. Believe it. And as obvious as it should be, it is hard to remember, or Jesus wouldn't have kept going over it when he talked to the disciples 3 years in. He keeps pounding on this. He keeps coming back to basic things in verse 5. He says, I am the vine, and you are the branch. You see, this is the remedial course when we get to verse 5. He's already said this. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He's being emphatic because that's what we need. We want to go, oh, I got that, okay. Yeah. I'm done. So he goes over it again. Notice that there are only two options in this verse. There is bearing much fruit, and there is doing nothing. Only those who are intimately connected to Jesus Christ are doing anything at all. So with these roles and these outcomes so clearly identified by Jesus, how are you doing? How'd you do yesterday? Last week? How you been doing for the last couple of years? You know, we're about to have our 10th anniversary. Some of you have been here that long. Some of you have been here half that long. Look back over your last 10 years. How many days of doing nothing versus how many days of being connected to Christ, confident of his power in your life? Now, I know that's hard. I've already done it at home this week. I know how that feels to think of that. But do you see why Jesus goes over this again and again with his disciples? This is even harder if you're talented and smart and you got good things and it's comfortable right now. It's harder to remember. You've got nothing apart from him. And let me tell you, there's a lot at stake. In verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they will gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, we would acknowledge that there are weak Christians and there are late bloomers and there are things going on that we don't necessarily perceive. And so we must be very careful about trying to judge anybody's life. But what this is saying is that an absolute lack of fruit is a precursor to judgment. Doesn't say you can always tell where all the fruit is or where all the fruit isn't. But if there isn't any fruit, there will be judgment. This is serious. And why would a Christian want to play with that and go, well, I'm content with this tiny little bit of fruit? Really? I mean, come on. This is serious. These are weighty words in verse 6, and they are here to remind us that everything is at stake. Why do we think we can play games with God, and yet we've all done it? So a hard question every now and then is good for the church. What will be the value of your life? When you look back and you're done, what will have been behind you? Well, we need the encouragement part of this. Come along now pretty soon, right? It's here. It's here. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Wow. Do you believe that? Do you believe that about the power of God? That's an interesting promise, isn't it? Ask whatever you wish. Make your list. Go ahead. If you're abiding in Christ and his word is abiding in you, you're going to get whatever you wish from God. Now, how can that be true? Well, if you're remaining in Christ moment by moment, and if you're receiving your nourishment from the vine and his word is abiding in you, what kind of stuff are you going to wish for? And why wouldn't God give it to you? You're honoring his son with your whole life. And you're not asking selfish things like James 4 talks about so you can spend them on your lusts. But you're actually abiding in him. Why wouldn't the Father delight to give you what you've asked for? He does. And that's why James says in chapter 4 and verse 3, you ask and you do not have. Because you ask with wrong motives so you can spend it on your lust. Prayer is bouncing off the ceiling. You might want to read James 4. I don't know. You might not want to read it. Just saying. But your daily walk with the Lord is so close that the Father is giving you what you want because now you're wanting the right things because you're getting your life from the source. Wow. That's a good promise. You abide in Jesus Christ, you can bear much fruit. That's a good promise. You will bear much fruit. You abide in Jesus Christ, you can have whatever you want. So why is it that we think we can manage on our own? Why does Jesus have to keep going over and over again with those guys and we're still doing the same thing today? Why do we believe that we can bear fruit, even if we're separated from Christ day after day, week after week? I'm talking about believers who actually belong to Jesus Christ and believe in his word, not playing games with the scripture. Why do we think that we can wing it and get through this week without him? Why is it that we continually struggle with fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith? Why is that hard? Well, verse 8 gives us a hint. Jesus, continuing to speak here, says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So if we're abiding in Christ day after day, we're just connected to him, we don't want anything else, we're pulling all of our strength from him as the source, we're doing that on and on, then the Father is glorified. Because we bear a lot of fruit. And everybody who's looking at us can tell we belong to Jesus Christ. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. But what would happen if a genuine Christian was interested in someone else getting glory? What would that do? My Father is glorified by this, but what if that's not the glory you're interested in? Then what happens? What would we do if we really didn't have much taste for God's glory? We wanted to be glorified. Maybe that's part of why this is so hard. Now, in our better moments, if we're really Christians, we want God to be glorified. We really do. We want that to happen in our lives. If we're in Christ at all, that's what we want most of the time. That's what we want when we're thinking right. And we can have the kind of life that glorifies God, that bears much fruit, and that people look at and go, now that's a Christian. That's a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells us exactly how we can have it. He goes over it again and again. I am the vine, verse 5. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you believe in the power of God? In the lives of his children, in your life personally, do you believe that God has a specific purpose and that it's for good? And that he's accomplishing it in you? Are you like Jeremiah? You kind of believe that, but you're whining about it because you really didn't want today to go this way. You're like Jonah, you know, you believe that, but you've got your own agenda and God's not letting that happen and you're just mad. Well, you can access power from God. You get it in Jesus Christ. You want it in your better moments, if you're a Christian at all. You can have lasting significance, fruit that remains, power on your life that everybody will recognize is from God and that brings with it eternal blessings. And it only comes in Jesus Christ, and it only comes to those who are connected to him day by day. Remain in him. Believe in the power of God. Stay connected to Jesus Christ. You'll bear much fruit. Whatever you want, God will give you. People will know you're a disciple of Christ, and God will be glorified. Those are some good promises. Let's believe them. Bow with me in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word, for its encouragement, and for the challenge that's inherent in it, because we know we need to change. Help us to change. Help us to be more and more determined to abide in Christ and to take all of our nourishment from you so that we can be fruitful. Lord, use your word in our lives to make us what we need to be. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.